morning we're reading from the 8th chapter of Luke, verses 1 through 21. And I'm reading from the New International Version. After this, Jesus traveled from one city and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, through hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they cannot believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
We want to get right into the heart of this teaching this morning. I even had some good jokes planned to come into this, but somehow my jokes don't even seem to fit today. In the first 3 verses of Luke chapter 8, we have the scene before us is one in which Jesus' ministry, as he saw it, his priority was to be preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And this is what he wanted people to hear. But the multitudes were mainly interested, and he was gathering quite a multitude, quite a following at this time. His popularity was great. He was at the very crest of his greatness as far as his public ministry was concerned. The crowds were coming to him only for what they could get out of him, not really wanting to hear his message, but wanting him to do all of these neat things with them in the form of healing and so forth that they had heard that he'd been doing throughout the land. And this is the setting in which Jesus gives forth this parable concerning the sower giving out the seed and finding that there are 4 different areas or kinds or conditions of soil on which the seed falls. And I think to a degree this describes each of us here this morning. We'll find this morning as we go through this passage that each of us have one condition of soil as reflected in this parable. And my concern is that you find out which type of soil you are this morning, because in a sense we're all soil here today. So great multitudes, according to verse 4, were now following him, and a great multitude had come together from all the various cities. Jesus had been cast out of the synagogue. His message had been rejected by the religious leaders among the Jews. And consequently, his ministry is now turned to the countryside, and people are coming out to hear him from all of the surrounding cities. And there's no doubt in my mind, but what, as Jesus has this great crowd, and according to Mark, he's now sitting in a boat along beside the lake. He probably looks over to somewhere to his side, and he sees the sower, the farmer, as he's out sowing his seed. So it's a very vivid picture now for the multitude that Jesus is able to point to that farmer over there who's sowing his seed. And from that, he draws these real lessons of life, lessons that are so important for us here today to comprehend. And the parable consists, in verse 5, of a sower who's going out to sow his seed. And as he sowed this seed, some fell beside the road. Now, this is the first type of soil. He doesn't explain it to the multitude. The explanation or interpretation is reserved for his disciples, beginning down in verse 9. But for the time being, let's just look a moment at what he means here by the seed that fell among the soil there along the wayside. Back in that time, it was common, because he did not have fences to separate the various plots of ground, for each farmer to have a footpath that would be along a border along the side of his plot of ground, and this footpath would be for walking between the various fields. And consequently, because it was always walked upon, that type of soil was very hard, in fact, almost like asphalt today. And consequently, seed that would fall upon that, it had no chance of ever bringing any kind of a mature fruit. In fact, it couldn't even take root because it had found no root. The soil was not fertile. So that's the first kind of soil. The second kind of soil is given to us in verse 6, which is called rocky soil. Some fell among the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Now, as Arnold has so frequently explained to us here, being knowledgeable about the land of Palestine, and that is that they're well blessed with rocks. In fact, everywhere you turn, you see rocks. And frequently you are deceived because you'll see what appears to be ground, but underneath that ground, it's a very shallow form of ground, and underneath it, it is all rock. So consequently, if they want to build the third temple, they don't have to ship back here to Indiana to get the stone from the stone quarries to build the third temple. They've got plenty of rock right over there in the land. And Jesus, no doubt, pictured that kind of soil, which had a thin covering over rock. It was a very shallow type of soil. And seed in that kind of soil might for a time find root, but ultimately, because it has no moisture, because it's upon the rock, the roots have no place to go. That kind of seed, and that kind of soil just simply will not make it. Now, the third kind of soil is given to us in verse 7. The other seed fell among the thorns. We're all well familiar with thorns here in South Texas. We know that if we don't take care of our thorns, that soon they'll overtake our grass. And my father, when I was back on the farm every summertime, during certain parts of the summer, we had to go out and spend all of our time just mowing down thistles so that the cows would have some grass that they could eat. Thorns have a way of just taking over. And Jesus is saying, you watch, some of that seed will fall in those areas where there's a lot of thorns. And then, too, that seed has no chance for survival. It's going to die because the thorns will choke it out, and it'll simply have no moisture, no food upon which to feed. And then there's the fourth kind of soil in verse 8, that which is on good ground. It grows up and it produces a crop 100 times as great. Matthew and Mark add some 30, some 60, and some 100 times as great as that one single seed that was cast, and it brings forth fruit with abundance. Now in verse 9, his disciples question him as to what this parable might be. And I want you to notice verse 10 particularly. Jesus said to them, remember he's talking to his disciples now, not to the multitude. He says, to you it has been granted to know. Granted to know. What does he mean by that? Well, the word in the Greek, in ordinary Greek, just simply means it's the intelligent comprehension of an object or matter to come to know, experience, perceive, or grasp, or come to a complete understanding. And what Jesus is saying here is, to you it's given to have a complete understanding as to what I'm saying by way of these parables, but to the multitude, they'll never understand. They're incapable of understanding because their hearts have become very hardened, and therefore there's no room for knowledge to have it to be implanted and to grow. The multitude just simply will not accept it, and that's true in our society today as well. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest I speak in parables, in order that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, there's two parallel passages of Scripture which we don't need to turn to this morning. The one is found in Isaiah chapter 6, where the initial passage here from which Luke, the doctor, is quoting. And it's a simple statement here that Isaiah has been called now to his ministry in Isaiah 6. And God says, Isaiah, I want you to go and speak to a people who, though they see, they won't really see. And who, though they hear, they won't really understand, because their hearts have become very hardened. And so consequently, Isaiah's ministry, from a human viewpoint, was doomed to failure before he ever went out. His message was going to be rejected. His message was to turn, because judgment's coming, and Israel would not turn because their hearts were hardened. Now Matthew picks up on that in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus is quoting, and this is the parallel account of the Luke chapter 8 passage. He's quoting from that, and he gives us a little different twist on this, and I'd like for you to turn to the Matthew account in Matthew 13, verses 14 through 16. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, now he's speaking here concerning the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders in Israel. And he says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely can hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. Now he's saying here, here are people who, with whom my spirit has been at work for so long, they have so long rejected me, their hearts have become very calloused and hardened, and consequently, God is just sort of turning away from them. And the message is going out now to those who recognize Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and who aren't wanting to come to Jesus and claim him as their Lord and Savior just because of all of the good things that he can do for us. You see, his disciples were to be those not concerned about temporal needs, but rather eternal values. And the multitude, Jesus knew, was not concerned about eternal values, but about their temporal needs. And so he says, to them I really have nothing to say. My message is reserved for you, my followers, who are willing to see things in the light of eternity. Because after all, Jesus' whole public ministry was one that had to be in the light of eternity. From a human viewpoint, he was a great failure. Lived 3.5 years and died a cruel death. But from a spiritual point of view, with the revelation we have in the Word of God, we know that Jesus did not die in vain. That the real kingdom and reality is yet before us. We haven't come into that yet. Steve and Melissa and Grandma Larson, they've all entered into that state now. They've gone into that place of reality, but we're still living in sort of an unreal world. And I really had that feeling last night. My, as I came out of that gymnasium with all that had happened there, I thought to myself, Steve, this really isn't real. Reality is on the other side. The few years that we have here is just almost like an unreal experience. And that's why Jesus is saying, don't be concerned about your temporal needs and about all of these neat things that I've been doing to prove I'm the Messiah. And that's what you want to live on. Those signs, that's where you want to camp. I want you to go beyond that to the real issues, the eternal issues, and live for eternity. But the multitude doesn't understand that, you see. So consequently, their hearts had become very dull and heavy, and there was nothing more that Jesus could teach them. Now, a mystery here, according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. Notice he says the mysteries of the kingdom of God. There are a lot of mysteries in life. And a mystery here is not the traditional mystery as we think of it, one in which you sort of hang on the edge of your seat all the way through, waiting to the end to find out who the real culprit is. No, a mystery in the biblical respect is something which we would not otherwise know apart from divine revelation. That's a mystery. Now, to the world, it's a mystery, and I begin to think of all the mysteries in the New Testament. For example, the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2 that's going to be unleashed in the last days. Look at the world around us, and now as we see a lawlessness, and we've left our absolutes and all of the values that we once held to be dear, and now we've kind of branched out into this sort of thinking that every man is his own God, and every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes, and we've rejected these absolutes. And consequently, we're moving into this era where there's a lot of lawlessness and iniquity. And yet that's something that we as believers knew all along was going to happen, because the Bible speaks of it. So when the world says, I don't know what in the world's going, this world is coming to, we as believers, it's not that kind of a mystery to us. We know what the world is coming to because we have divine revelation. There's the mystery of death. Boy, to the world, that's a mystery. We were in a cemetery this week, and as we were being conducted around, we were shown a mausoleum that was built by an extremely wealthy woman, $750,000 mausoleum. She's going to have the body of her husband placed there. It's in air condition, constant temperature year-round, stereophonic music, and all of these things. And we say, what a waste, what a waste. But you see, to the world, death is such a mystery that apart from divine revelation, we know nothing about it. But for the believer, we can rejoice because it's no longer shrouded in mystery with us. We know. So Jesus is saying here, all of these mysteries, it sort of reminds me of a... It just comes to my mind, and I'm not sure I ought to use it, but I think I will anyhow. Candid Camera, not too long ago, it was one of the real classic Candid Camera segments. And it was of this fellow where they'd put in this fake men's restroom door. And what it was on a swivel. And when this guy went in, the door just brought him right back out into the hallway. There was no place he could go because it was on a swivel. Everybody else that went in, they would go in and not come back out. And he couldn't figure out. The whole thing was a mystery to him. And they had him going there for 10, 15 minutes. And he'd walk in, he'd pause, come right back out. And he couldn't figure out what was happening to all these other guys. That's kind of the way the world looks at the believer when it comes to death. They don't understand us. To them, death is a mystery. But we know the key. We know the secret. So because we have divine revelation, it's no longer a mystery to us. So it's a mystery that has been revealed. Now let's look at the meaning of the parable as Jesus gives it here in verses 11 and 12. The parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Now obviously, if the seed is the Word of God, we've got to pay close attention to the Word of God. And you'll notice that's the theme of this whole passage of Scripture. Jesus even closes this passage in verses 19 through 21 with saying that my mother and my brothers are those who are hearing the Word and doing it. And it's the Word here that is the seed. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we are born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh, on the other hand, is like grass, and all the glory of man is like the flower of grass. One day it all fades, but the Word of God lives and abides forever. What a contrast, and we've seen it this week. The contrast between the transientness, the frailty of man, the humanness, the weakness of man, but the Word of God just continues for all of eternity. Now, if that Word is that important, then we need to take close attention to how we hear, and that's what Jesus is saying. Let him who have ears to hear, let him hear. It's very important what he's saying. Now, what's he saying? Well, the seed, verse 12, that fell by the road, which is the interpretation that the multitude didn't grasp of verse 8, are those who have heard. Now notice, in every case, all four soils have heard. Isn't that interesting? All four soils have heard. But the response of all four soils have been different. Just like all four soils have had seed cast upon it, but all four soils responded differently to the seed. Now I think the soil here is the condition of every human heart at any given time when the Word of God is going out. For example, this morning, as you're sitting here listening to me, you're responding as one of these types of soil. And in the first type of soil, you're extremely hard. You're here this morning, but you're only here because that's the traditional thing to do at 11 o'clock Sunday morning. So you're here. You might be here for the benefit of your wife. She wanted you to come. You might be here for the benefit of your husband or because of your parents. But really, your heart is extremely hardened, and every time you hear the Word, it's just like water off of a duck's back. Your heart is as hard as asphalt, as hard as that path along the plot of ground which has been trodden over many times by feet. And consequently, the Word just has no impact in your life, and that's your response. Now, we all know people like that. Pharaoh, you see, so many times God said, let my people go through Moses. And Pharaoh's response was he hardened his heart. And ultimately then God hardened his heart because Pharaoh insisted on hardening his heart. C.S. Lewis, in his little book on Screwtape Letters, which if you've never read that, you'd ought to read it. It's got a classic section in there describing this kind of a man who has a calloused, hardened, unresponsive heart. He says, this is the kind of a man who goes into a library to read and meditate. His mind is suddenly open to deep thoughts about God. Confronted with his own standing before God, he starts thinking in terms of his eternal welfare. Then, Lewis says, the demons that are assigned to keep him from discovering the truth call his attention to the sounds on the street, to the newsboy calling out the latest news, and to the fact that he is hungry, ready for lunch. And that's all it takes. because the man has a hardened heart. And for one brief moment, maybe with the passing of a loved one, or he attends the funeral of someone that he's been close to, he is forced into thinking about an eternal issue. But it's only for a brief moment, and then back out into the world he goes again, with the word not having any effect. Now that's the first type of soil. And some of us here this morning have that type of soil. That describes some of you here this morning to a T. Right, the second type of soil is given to us in verse 13, the rocky soil, which is the interpretation of verse 6. Other seed fell among the rocky soil, and these are they who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. They're happy about it. You know, they really come on strong. They're excited. They've given witness to the fact that they've really come to Jesus Christ and become one of His. And then all at once you don't see them anymore, because the ground was so shallow. And these are the kind of people that we sit around in theology classes and argue over whether or not they were really born again. Because the evidence is, though they heard and though they seemed to respond and though there seemed to be life there for one brief moment, yet they really had no root. And ultimately, when the heat of the sun would come up, and because there was no moisture under the soil from which they could draw, because there was nothing but rock, ultimately they wither and they die, and you hear nothing more from them. Why do they fall away? They have no firm root. They believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. Now, the word temptation here in the Greek can mean either temptation or trial. And ultimately, it's both that draws us away. Temptation from the world, being allured out into the world, that will draw us away. Also, trial. Trial will ultimately draw many people away. When we have severe trials that come into our lives, we can either become better or we can become bitter. One or the other. And it's the person who becomes bitter that really is the one that Jesus is describing here. And trials will come. I saw a cartoon this past week of back in the first century, 73 AD, when all of the Christians are being cast to the lions. And it shows this fellow frantically trying to get away from the lion. The lion's hot on his trail. And up above was the scoreboard standing over the arena saying, Christian 0, Lion 79. And here's the guy as he's trying frantically to get away from the lion. And the next thing you know, here's this fellow from the grandstands that's shouting out, "Don't forget, brother, being saved is fun." Now you see, we don't often understand that when we come to Jesus Christ, that we're going to face trials. And it's this kind of a person who's faced with a trial that ultimately he just sort of withers and dies. We're going to be facing more trial as time grows on. I heard a well-known evangelical leader in our country this last Monday as he spoke, and he said the forces of Satan in the intellectual realm are gaining momentum so quickly. He said, so quickly that my children, who are ages 11 and 9, I believe will not be able to get into a state university because of the difference in thinking. The honeymoon for Christianity with our secularistic society in America is over with. We're no longer in a honeymoon. The fight is on, O Christian soldier. And it's this kind of a person who's faced with trial that ultimately is going to fall away, wither and die. Francis Schaeffer recently wrote, "We Bible-believing Christians, or our children, face hard days ahead. Soft days for evangelical Christians are past, and only a strong view of Scripture is sufficient to withstand the pressure of an all-pervasive culture built upon relativism and relativistic thinking." And it's the rocky soil which represents those who hear, but then they fall away when the going gets tough. And it's as Newt Rockne once said, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. And this really proves whether or not a man has it, is when the going gets tough, does he get going or does he cop out? Now let's look at the third soil. And this probably describes many of us here this morning. And that's the seed that falls among the thorny patches. And because the thorny patches are so strong and thorns grow so quickly, they just seem to grow up right around this seed and they choke it off so that it no longer can get moisture, and ultimately it dies and it brings no fruit to maturity. Now notice there are three things that choke out in verse 14. They are worries, riches, and pleasures of this life. Now, worries are a very normal thing. It's a concern that we all have. Concerns for our families, concern for our own well-being. These are normal worries. There's nothing wrong with this type of concern that Jesus is describing here in verse 14. It's normal to have concerns and worries. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a certain amount of riches. Mark adds the deceitfulness of riches in the same account in Mark 4. The problem is when we begin to look out and we think that that's what life consists of. I think a good example of the worries here is Martha, Mary and Martha, and how Martha invited Jesus into her home in Luke 10:38-42. And yet she's so preoccupied with doing for Jesus and making the meal and having all of the preparations, having everything so nice. Mary, on the other hand, just drops everything that she's doing and sits at the feet of Jesus to listen to what the Master has to say. And Jesus is saying, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. And it's Mary who has chosen the better part. Now, I think that's describing this kind of soil. There's nothing wrong with the worries, but it's when we allow those worries to choke us off. There's nothing wrong with having a certain amount of riches, but it's the deceitfulness of those riches that we somehow think that these riches are eternal, and that's what we give our lives to. Connie and I, on the way over to the church this morning, passed a man that I happen to know about his background, and that one day, not too many years ago, this man was really in the Word and really loved the Lord, and all at once he began to make money because he had a good business deal develop, and ultimately he gave up his Bible study and all of these other things, and he's out there because to him this is his priority. Now there's an example of a man who started out well, this third kind of soil, but he was choked out by the thorns that just grew up around him. Again, Francis Schaeffer said the two greatest blights in our society today are this. He said, in the 1970s, most of the young and old alike have only two values, very poor values, and that is personal peace and affluence. Personal peace, he says, is to live my own life form, middle class or hippie, it does not matter, undisturbed, regardless of the cost to my children or to my grandchildren. Affluence, he said, on the other hand, is always an always expanding area of things, things, and more things. And we somehow think that that's what life consists of, in spite of the fact that the Word of God is saying, no, 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 that's not where it's at. So there's the deceitfulness of riches, and then there's the pleasures. Oh, there's nothing wrong with pleasure. We all like to get away from it. But there are some people that have totally, and Christian people, supposedly, who have adopted the Playboy philosophy that all life is one big pleasure. And so it's all three of these thorns that just grow up and choke out this seed in this type of soil. Now the good soil is in verse 15. And the seed in the good ground are these who, the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, bear fruit with perseverance. I love that, with perseverance. That's the one great quality, the one great evidence that a man has been born again is that he perseveres. He sticks with it. He keeps right on growing. I had a young man back in my previous church that on a weekend outing with the young people, I had an opportunity in the quiet of the night as we were laying there in sleeping bags looking up in the stars, noticing that this fellow was really sensitive to spiritual things, had an opportunity to lead him to Christ that night. He was a young man that was well-liked by all of the peers and his peers in school, and Steve just really had a neat personality. You were just drawn to the kid once you met him, sophomore in high school. And you know, from that day, in spite of opposition that he had from his own father and opposition that he received at school, Steve just kept right on growing, coming along. Today he's at Trinity Divinity School studying for the pastorate. Now there's an example of a guy whose heart was good ground. And when he heard the word, it found fertile soil and he responded, and he's out there persevering today and he's producing fruit 100 times over. Now this good soil becomes like a light or a lamp in verse 16. That's what we're to do. We're not to be withdrawing from society, but we're to be right out there where the battle is, right out in the front lines. We're to be like salt. Salt has to have contact in order to be able to preserve and to be able to season that which we put it on. Light has to be in the same room. It can't be hid under a bushel, under the bed, or someplace else. We set it right up there where it's visible to everybody, where everybody comes in will have light. And I think that's a great description of the Christian life. Somebody recently spoke of the Christian life as being like your light is a rheostat light. And it just, every day has turned up brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. I love that. That's a real good description. That's the way we ought to be, getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter in things of the Lord. And shining. Uncle Cam, who is the founder of William Cameron Townsend, the founder of the Wycliffe Bible Translators, that kind of a life, just though a layman, not having a tremendous amount of knowledge or formal education, yet one day God called him and ended up being the founder of this whole Wycliffe Bible Translator movement. His light was shining brighter and brighter. Now in verse 18, Jesus gives us a warning about how we hear. Remember, you're one of those soils this morning. It says, we must act on the basis of what we know, and more will be given. And that's one of the most exciting principles that I know of. Take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. What's the principle that's there? You act on the basis of the knowledge that you now have. You step out. Don't reject. Don't let your heart be unreceptive. Where you are, step out by faith, and as you get on down the road, the Lord just sort of keeps opening it up a little bit further. It's kind of like a man going out in the middle of the night with a flashlight. You don't stop from going 300 or 400 feet with a flashlight, do you? Even though you can only see 10 feet ahead. But you somehow have learned that when you take that flashlight out and it only shines 10 feet ahead, when you go that 10 feet, it's going to be shining 10 feet ahead. And when you go the next 10 feet, it's still 10 feet ahead. Same way with driving a car when you take off through the streets of San Antonio. You don't stop because your lights only shine 300 feet down the road, and so you drive 300 feet and that's it. No, you just keep right on going because the light goes ahead of you. And Jesus said the problem with the unresponsive heart is he has rejected that knowledge that he has. He's heard, but he's rejected. So we've got to move out on what we have. Now, on the other hand, if we don't use it, we're going to lose it. It's like a muscle. You don't use that muscle, you lose that muscle. The second principle that's brought out here is that God just gives us a little bit at a time, not all together at once, or we couldn't handle it. We really couldn't. You know, if God was to unveil and open up right before us as we went out of the church this morning and we looked up into the sky and we just saw all of heaven open up before us, you know, I'd die of a heart attack. And if I didn't die of a heart attack, I'd shoot myself, or I'd take the car and I'd go out here and run into the tree, or if I wanted to allow that much time, we might all just take a boat out into the Gulf and shoot holes in the bottom of it. We'd be so anxious to get to heaven if we really knew the glory that was awaiting us there. So you know what the Lord does? He just sort of unveils it a little bit at a time. So we don't become radical. The same thing's true regarding our sinfulness. God just has to unveil a little bit of it at a time. Paul at the end of his life says, I'm chief of sinners. He didn't mean he was more sinful at the end of his life than he was at the beginning. It's just that he was more aware of his sin, because as the Lord uncovered this sin just one layer at a time, Paul saw himself for what he really was. If God would have just all at once said, all right, Paul, here's what you are, boom, Paul would have been dead. We couldn't stand it. So he just takes a layer off at a time, and we get one conquered and sort of out of the way, and all at once we see a bigger one up there in front of us. And that's why Paul could get to the end of his life and say, I'm chief of sinners. Now Luke concludes this whole section in verses 19 through 21 by saying again, our priority is to be hearing. Notice these are participles in the Greek. My mother and my brothers are those who are hearing the word of God and are doing the word of God. Not hear and do, but are hearing and are doing the word of God. Right now, what is your response to God's word right now? Are you hearing and are you doing? Don't go back and say, well, I once heard and I once did. No, are you hearing and are you doing right now? Jesus said, those are my mother, my brothers, my sisters. Those are the ones that I have the most intimate relationship with, because Jesus knew that's where it's at. That's where reality is, on hearing and knowing and doing the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that's eternal. And everything else is meaningless in the light of eternity. Now, as you stop and think about your heart, are you that first kind of soil where everything I've said this morning, you're just going to go out of here and you're going to forget about it? Calloused, hardened heart. Maybe for one brief moment, the deaths of some of our loved ones this week have got you thinking. But all at once, the world's going to beckon and that's going to be choked off. Are you the second form, the rocky soil that once you came to Christ and but yet you met with opposition, and the first thing you did was just kind of throw the whole thing overboard and say, well, if I'm going to have this kind of problem, I might as well be back in Egypt, back in the world. Are you the thorny soil? Probably describing many of us this morning. All of those normal worries, certain amount of riches, pleasures have become a priority in your life. God's speaking to you. He's saying, are you taking a moment to put things back in their proper perspective? Or are you the good ground? You really have things in their proper perspective. You're hearing and doing the Word of God. You're like a light shining in the world, just shining brighter and brighter. Your rheostat is being turned up. Let's pray.